We are this morning meeting around the Lord's table, and so do bear that in mind as we turn to the scriptures and just seek to unpack something of what we can learn from this particular passage. So John chapter 19, once again, and going to read this morning from verse 31. If you'd follow with me, please, in your own Bible, or there is also a pew Bible available. Since it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they had come to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was closed at hand, they laid Jesus there. Just so far, God's word. Lord, as Paul has prayed, we come again and pray that you, Lord, would open our hearts, our minds, leading us, Lord, to real, meaningful, growing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to introduce our third part of this particular mini-series by referring to the devastation that hurricanes cause. Now, we, of course, don't have many here in South Africa, but if you follow the news and see what happens elsewhere in the world, and I'm thinking particularly this morning of the United States of America. I have an excerpt here from a report of damage caused by, remember, earlier this year, there was that Hurricane Florence. This is what I read. A mother and baby were killed when a tree fell on their home in Wilmington. A 70-year-old man was electrocuted. Another was knocked down by the heavy winds. North Carolina State Governor Roy Cooper, and they quote him, "This storm is relentless and excruciating. The monster storm has claimed 5 lives and sent more than 22,000 into emergency shelters. Knocked out power to thousands of homes." Now, what I'm trying to highlight here this morning is that we observe here, people are dead. They've lost their lives unexpectedly, prematurely. It seems so tragic that people would lose their lives, especially in a context where warnings to evacuate had been issued. All over the news, the authorities had issued warnings. Now, of course, if these deaths had taken place perhaps 100 years ago, one could understand, well, there was little they could do because they did not know what was coming. For them, the storm suddenly appeared. But in today's world, it's very, very different. There's satellites that track hurricanes, isn't it? Meteorologists have developed climatological models, and they can in fact predict the pathway of a storm. They can tell you exactly where that storm would be or should be expected to be tomorrow. And so every person has access to this kind of information. They can see it on television, they can listen to it on the radio, they can look at their smartphones. They can receive all this information and be warned about impending danger. But in spite of this information, and this is the puzzle, this is the tragedy, all of this information available, many people refuse to respond. Many people don't respond to the warnings. And I wondered as I wrote this down, and in fact I listened to a particular podcast that was reporting on storms earlier this year, and it gave me this idea for this sermon. And I thought to myself, I wonder how many people will die in 2019 in hurricane season. Every year, people will die. Every year, people will constantly refuse to listen to the warnings. Sometimes it's just due to lack of response. Other times it's the wrong kind of response. What would you do? What would you do if you lived in that particular part of the United States of America facing unstoppable, fiercely aggressive level 5 hurricane storms heading toward your home? What do? Do you close your eyes and as it were, bury your head in the sand and take your chances? Or is there some wisdom you can apply in the face of impending danger to save your life? Well, I wondered about myself, and I thought, well, in the event of a storm threatening, surely the best immediate response is to establish the facts. Is it true? Is it true? And I thought of three questions. What is the truth regarding the hurricane? Second question, how do the discovered facts about this hurricane affect me personally, my home, my family? And thirdly, how should I respond, or what is the response to the facts that I have discovered? Now, of course, we don't have hurricanes in South Africa, so why all the emphasis about hurricanes in the United States of America? Well, the point is this. I've intentionally tried to point out the tragedy surrounding deadly hurricanes because I think it can help us in our thinking about our response to the crucifixion of Jesus. We're around the table this morning. We're focusing on the crucifixion of Jesus. We're focusing on that which He suffered and died. And so, hurricanes, the danger of hurricanes. How do these two connect? Well, over the past weeks, I've tried to show you that in the same way that there are three R's basic to education of children and even adults, quite frankly, reading, writing, and arithmetic. I'm convinced, having looked at this passage in John 19, that there are three R's essential to the saving work of Jesus. And we see it, we can see it in this passage where John is describing this day that Jesus was crucified. And perhaps we could just put it on the screen there, thanks Linnell, those three R's. There they are again, requirements fulfilled, redemption accomplished, and I'm ending it today on what I'm calling response revealed. Now the first two we've handled, and I've just a couple of sentences in summary of these first two R's. We've seen that on the cross, as we remember Jesus on the cross, we see that Jesus finally met all the requirements to satisfy the justice of God. And in doing so, saving sinful men and women from condemnation. And of course, then we went on in the second place to look that Him fulfilling all these requirements, there are benefits in the immediate future, the lives of people, but also in the eternal future of people to the nations of the world, because redemption was accomplished, salvation was secured. God has done a good work. God has done a kind work. He's done a great work. It's an amazing redemption plan. But this morning there's a shift of emphasis, and we'll see it in the passage as well. The shift of emphasis moves away to you and to me. You taking responsibility and me taking responsibility in the light of the two R's that we've already recovered. So the shift of emphasis to us as people taking responsibility in the way we respond to the work of Jesus. And so the one single point this morning with a couple of subheadings, I want to look at the response revealed. Back to the hurricanes. The lack of response on the one hand, or the wrong kind of response on the other hand, by so many people living in the pathway of a deadly storm, is so similar to what we see repeatedly in the context of Christian ministry. Which means us, our responses. John Bunyan, and I want to recommend, because I don't think many people read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress anymore, get a contemporary version and read that to your children. It's an amazing book, amazing story. It's an allegory. But there's a certain character in the book, and his name is Evangelist. And the task of Evangelist is to preach to the people. And his message is summed up in a single phrase. He goes out and he proclaims and he calls people. He says, flee from the wrath to come. In other words, there's impending danger. There's trouble ahead. You're in danger with God. You need to run and flee. Get away from this danger. Not just John Bunyan, of course, who writes this. He gets this from the Bible. Because the Bible shows us that every single person in this world, whether it's past, present, or future, whether it's an older person or a younger person, is in danger. Serious danger of the wrath of God. I don't think you've heard many sermons on this particular topic. There is danger from the wrath of God, which we're told in Romans 1 verse 18, which is being revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness. Every person, in fact, this is serious, this is so important. Every single person on the face of this earth who digs their heels in against God will face the condemnation of God, along with even worse, indescribable, unending, wave after wave of wrath and punishment from God. That ought to make us weep. Romans chapter 2 verse 5. It's put there very bluntly. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, in other words, you're resisting God, you're standing against God, there's a consequence. You're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. What do we take from that? Well, we got to take from that and see, well, the dark clouds of wrath from God are gathering on the horizon. It's ahead. And it's getting ready. We need to be getting ready, but certainly God is getting ready for that day of judgment when He will execute justice. So many people calling for justice. Well, let me tell you, this will be God's justice that no one will be able to withstand. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10. The Apostle Paul warns the Corinthians. He says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due, what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Each one of us. Like these warnings to evacuate to a place of safety, they are issued by the authorities in the USA in the event of an approaching hurricane. Now here's the good news. God not only gives us repeated warnings of the wrath to come, but He's provided the way of escape. It's good news, good news. Listen to this, Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This is what you need. You need righteousness. And God has provided this righteousness to all who have faith in Jesus Christ. That's the essence of the provision. good news that Paul is communicating that Jesus has accomplished through his death, through the shedding of his blood. He's fulfilled and accomplished on the cross salvation for sinful people. So good news this morning. No, it's not all doom and gloom. It's good news. You and I can be saved from the storm of God's wrath. And we can be saved by receiving the gift of righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. But you have to take responsibility to believe, to act. The right response is to believe. It's what John urges on his readers in this passage. Have a look at verse 35. Now speaking, remember in the context over here, Jesus on the cross, and there is the final executing of the two alongside of him. And then, of course, they don't get to break Jesus' legs because he's already then been established as being dead. And then John says this, "He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe." Of course, it's what John says later in the book when he sums it up. All of that book is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, as in the case of a hurricane, isn't it fair and right to establish the facts? What is the truth regarding the crucifixion? How do these discovered facts affect you or me? And what is the responsible response? That's what I want to look at just very briefly this morning. Well, let's begin then. What is the truth regarding the crucifixion? We know that facts are best established by those who are witnesses. At an accident, a car accident, at some kind of incident, you don't want third hand and fourth hand. You want somebody who saw it to report to you. And so we have John here. John was there. He says he was there. On that day, he was present. And he who saw it, he says, speaking of himself, has borne witness. His testimony is true. Now, what did he see? He saw Jesus dying. Now, you may think, but hang on, you're stating the obvious. No, I'm not stating the obvious. Jesus emphasized the historicity of the events, that which actually happened on the day of the crucifixion. And what actually happened is of crucial importance. Was Jesus really dead? There's some people today who deny that he was actually dead. Some people even wonder whether he even existed or not. Or is he just some sort of mythical figure in the imagination of people created down through the centuries? And so to establish what actually happened on that day is crucial, very important. It has bearing on, number one, finishing the atoning work on behalf of sinners. If Jesus did not die, that means he did not become our substitutionary sacrifice. Then, of course, the miracle and the supernatural event of the resurrection. If Jesus did not die, then, well, he could not have been raised from the dead. And so his death is absolutely crucial. John makes it clear that Jesus died. Medical knowledge then, of course, was nowhere as advanced as we have it today. But what they knew, and John records it, the flow of water and blood from his side, verse 34, was a clear indication that he was physically dead. We also have the record of Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. What do they do? They do what is done to a corpse, not to a living body. Verse 39, they came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. They took the body of Jesus, they bound it in linen cloths and spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Jesus died. We have extra-biblical commentary from a professor, Thomas Arnold. He was chair of the modern history at Oxford University. His expertise was with respect to the value of evidence in determining historical facts. This is what he says. I know of no one fact in history of mankind which is proved by bitter and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God has given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead. Jesus completed the mission his Father sent him to do. The requirements fulfilled and redemption was accomplished. And so sinful people can be made right with God. Romans 3:24 are justified by his grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. What we see around this table, appeasing the wrath of God, settling the justice of God. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Those are the facts. Second question. How do the discovered facts affect you? Like people who remain behind, having heard the warning of an approaching hurricane, their different responses. Here are some examples. You don't really believe what is being said, and so you simply ignore it. And maybe that could be someone here this morning. I've been around in the church context now for 40-odd years since I was converted at 16. I've known and come to know many people and also my own family members who have been in and out of the church. Many of these people can quote verses of Scripture like John 3:16. Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 and even do some sort of evangelistic presentation. But it has no effect on them. No effect at all. They pay lip service to the facts, but they do nothing. They remain as they are, convinced they are safe in the event of judgment and wrath. They believe that they will be safe. And so folk are asked here this morning, is there anybody here this morning in the light of what this table represents? And you know what the Bible says. You've heard some of the affirmation of and confirmation of what's happened. But does it affect you in any positive way? Secondly, there's another group. You conclude that all that you've heard does not affect you. Again, let me give an example. You could convince yourself that the preachers are exaggerating the severity of the storm. Just this week, I think it was on Thursday or Friday, I was flipping through the Facebook and I came across this article by a cleric, a senior cleric. And his proposal, in fact, he was claiming this to be the truth. He said, hell is the invention of the church. And of course, went on to describe in his article that there's no such thing as the wrath of God or from God, but rather God is just love. Well, some people believe that. It's just an exaggeration. The storm is not so bad, so why are you worrying? Or you could have convinced yourself, or do convince yourself, that your own religious approach and theory and ideas will withstand the power of the storm. Can you just imagine somebody in the wake of Florence, and they say, man, my house is strong enough. No storm big enough that's going to flatten my house. Some people have that view spiritually. They have their ideas. And yes, I'm going to be okay. And don't worry me about this gospel message. I'm sorted. I'm safe. I have my own plan. The others who convince that it's all just a conspiracy. A religious conspiracy. A deceptive scheme to scare people so as to control them. And even a possible way of making money. But then there are those, and I'm hoping this is many or most of us here this morning. You believe all that you've heard does actually affect you. You're convinced that you're in danger of the judgment and wrath of God. You've applied your mind to the matter, you've considered the truth, and you've concluded, unless you do something drastic soon, you're in danger. Which brings me to my third question. What is the right responsible response to the crucifixion or to the facts surrounding the crucifixion? Now, again, just as an analogy, you know that Hurricane Florence is at level 5 wind speeds. You know it's fast approaching, but you also know that there's a free bus ride. A bus has been provided for anybody who will take it to move them out of the area. Those are the facts. It is obvious that for anyone to get on the bus, to get away from the storm, they must act on the truth they know. You can't sit in your lounge watching the television and yes, it's true, and remain on your bum. That's stupid. You've got to do something. You must respond to the facts by believing. Now I want to translate that analogy to a scripture verse in the Bible. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. There's the danger. There's the wrath of God. There's the judgment. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John says that you also may believe. But it's a certain kind of believing. I still don't know if I've got the right description here, but I've called it active believing. It's not just a notional believing. It's active believing. Like those who hope to escape the ravages of a level 5 hurricane. They not only believe that it's real, they also believe that there's a real bus. The engine is running. There's a driver on the bus. There's enough room on the bus. And he's got to leave his home. She's got to leave her home and get on the bus. And again, to put a spiritual translation to that from Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Folk, the only way to escape is to get on the bus. Jesus is the driver of the bus. And then as I thought about it some more, I thought, no, he's also the conductor of the bus. In fact, Jesus is the bus. There's no other way. It's not just the church or organization or religion. And no, Jesus. Jesus is the driver. He's the conductor. He's the bus. He's the bus. In fact, Jesus put it this way, Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You've got to leave your house. You've got to leave your home. You've got to leave your family is the analogy, because holding on to those things, you're going to miss the bus. That requires active believing, trusting, following Jesus above everything else. In fact, to put another verse to it, the good reason why you ought to entrust your soul completely to Jesus and all that He's accomplished, especially in today's world of materialism and individualism, Matthew 16:26, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? You get the analogy? What if the man or the woman sits in their house and they're facing Florence and they're holding on to their diamonds and they're holding on to their share certificates and their gold bars and so that looters don't come and take it, but they miss the bus. They lose it anyway. What shall a man give in return for his soul? And so, just in conclusion, Jesus fulfilled all the requirements to rescue sinners. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Jesus accomplished redemption by personally suffering in the place of sinners. He secured redemption privileges for people from every nation, tribe, and language. Which leads me to a final question, which I've asked at the end of each one of these three messages. Why is the response revealed by John so basic and so crucial to the saving work of Jesus and the impact on you? What has this got to do with you? And it's this. The safety of your soul before God depends on whether you truly believe or not. That's it. The safety of your soul. And so the question is, do you really, really believe? And so, Lord, I pray that once again, acknowledging that words can fall on deaf ears, the truth will not be seen unless you give spiritual sight, removing scales that prevent men and women from seeing the truth of their need and the provision you have made. And I pray, Lord, even as we continue with this meal, the bread symbolizing your broken body given, suffering in our place, your blood shed covering our sin, again symbolizing the fact that your wrath has been satisfied. Lord, justice has been served. Thank you for the free gift of salvation to any, to all who will believe. And oh Father, I pray by your Spirit that you would enable us, urge us, convince us, each one yet today, even as we consider the well-being of our souls in this service, concluding around this table. In Jesus' name, amen.